our class is the rapture. Comfort one another with these words. All right. Okay, did you get that? Prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. Last week, I'm thinking of Nancy's question about the flood, the universal flood. And I misunderstood what she was asking, so let's see if I still misunderstand. But you were saying, why didn't God destroy the whole earth, right? Instead of just saving Noah and his family, correct?
Right.
Right, okay. You're blurred this way and not that way. But go back to what we said about one of the Bible study tools we had. We have to consider God's character. Because God, when he created man for relationship. He created man to have dominion over the earth. That hadn't happened because Satan usurped that dominion. But God promised it, so he couldn't destroy the world. So that's why the universal flood came upon the world, but Noah and his family, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8, and Noah and his family came through the flood. Now, speaking with Sharon last week at this table, we were talking about all the activity of the fallen angels after Satan, after Lucifer wanted to be like God, and he fell and brought a third of the angels with him. And if you check out Genesis 6 in your study time and see the gross relationships that the fallen angels had with the daughters of men and what that caused to come about, they're called the Nephilim, giants in the earth. Now, there's speculation regarding that passage, so you might not hold this view. But that was hugely a reason for the universal flood. And this is where I'm going with this as well. We need to realize that from the outset, from Genesis 3:15, Satan attempted to eradicate the line, the people group, that was going to bring the Messiah. And you might say, well, but they weren't Jewish yet. Noah wasn't Jewish. You know that, right? Adam and Eve weren't Jewish. But Seth is in the genealogy, Adam and Eve's. And Adam is in the genealogy. Remember, there's a genealogy for Jesus in Matthew 1 and a genealogy for Jesus in Luke 3. The Luke 3 genealogy is through Mary, and it shows the physical descent of Jesus. The legal genealogy, Jesus' right to the throne is through Joseph, who wasn't, of course, Jesus' biological father, and that's in Matthew 1, okay? So Satan has been attempting to eradicate the line, the Jewish line, through whom the Messiah would come. So I'm thinking some of your minds are going, well, Jesus came, we're home free. But let me just give you, for instance, before I get to the home free or not so home free part, Pharaoh, what are these instances where Satan, you could see Satan getting in there? Pharaoh told all his people when the Jewish people were in Egypt, and they were growing and growing. This is after Joseph had come to Egypt, and this was a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And Pharaoh said to all the people, if you note a baby being born of the Hebrews who is Jewish, kill them. Cast them into the river, okay? Think with me about Genesis 12:3. God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. We see a reverse of the curse throughout the Old Testament. Check that out as you're studying the Bible. Okay, Pharaoh wanted to curse the Jewish people by casting them, the male babies, into the sea. What happened to Pharaoh's army? They were drowned, okay, by going after the Jewish people, and the Red Sea came upon them. Think of Haman. Remember Haman in the book of Esther? Haman hated the Jews because of Mordecai, the Jew, and Haman convinced King Ahasuerus to write a decree. All the Jews would be killed in Ahasuerus' empire. You say, a little empire like that. How many Jewish people could there be? Well, you know how big that empire was? From Ethiopia to India. large empire. Well, what happened to Haman? Haman even constructed a gallows for Mordecai to hang Mordecai on it. Who do we find hanging from the gallows? Haman. So the curse is reversed. Okay, so we come back to Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Everything's hunky-dory. You know, Satan's no longer coming after the Jewish people. Are you kidding me? You know, Jesus came the first time. Is he coming again? Yeah, and there are all these prophecies that are connected to his second coming about the kingdom being established. God promised the kingdom to the Jewish people, the kingdom on earth. Are we going to be involved in that too? Yes. So Satan is so bent on destroying the Jewish people. That's why we see such spiritual warfare. We see the Inquisition. We see the Crusades, where many Jewish people were killed. The Inquisition, the pogroms in Russia. We also see the Holocaust. So it goes on and on. And if Satan is successful in eradicating and annihilating all the Jewish people, what does that make God out to be? A liar, not faithful. Right. So it ain't going to happen. So we see the conflict. Okay. So God promised the Jewish people the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Remember he said, you need to be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Because you might be asking, well, how important is the kingdom of God? Well, it's a promise of God. So, and his character is at stake if he doesn't deliver on his promises. But truly, how important is the kingdom of God? Do you remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he was with the disciples for 40 days, and tells us this in Acts 1, 7 through 8. Before those few verses, just towards the beginning, like starting in verse 2, he taught them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. So I read that one day. It's probably the 25th time I read that. And I thought, whoa, that kingdom must be pretty important. Yes. And so I started thinking, I'm going to track that more. All right. And remember what the disciples asked Jesus before he ascended into heaven? They said, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom of God to us? And how did he answer? Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts 1, verses 7 and 8? Because I have had so many, I don't want to say issues, I don't want to say problems, challenges with understanding Jesus' response to them till last week, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, I might be wrong. 7 and 8, Acts 1, 7 and 8. So the disciples have asked, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And remember, the kingdom is the focus. And I don't think I was always looking at that focus, which was bad, Kathy, because this is the context. Another Bible study tool is know the context. So it says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times. And times, I looked that up, the word means time. Time, short or long, or seasons, and that means events in times, which the Father has put in his own authority, and that authority is his rule, God's rule, his government that helped. Okay, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I got to put a little note in here that I wasn't thinking of saying until now. I have heard this verse explained by some, and they'll say when they're talking to believers, Scottsdale is your Jerusalem. And then, let's say, Prescott is your Jerusalem. No, it isn't. You got to take a literal interpretation, because if you start saying that, where do you cut it off when you start spiritualizing or allegorizing? So, and there's a reason for Jesus saying Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth, because they were there. They were there. And God had chosen the Jewish people to be his witnesses for the Gentile world, and that's why he said to the end of the earth. So you need to see that in this verse. But think of this. He's telling the disciples they're not to know the times or the seasons, and I'm wondering, have you wondered this? But we know that there, God tells us to understand things that are happening. There are signposts along the way in the Old Testament, and that's what my mind always goes to. And those signposts always point to Jesus. Daniel 9, we know when the Messiah would come. And it's in there. It's in the Bible for us. It was in the scrolls for the Jewish people to see. And that's why Jesus could say in Luke 19, he said, as he wept over Jerusalem, he said, you've missed the time of your visitation. So they were to know. He told the Pharisees, you know, you can see the signs in the sky about what the weather's going to be like, and you don't know that I'm the Messiah. So why is he saying this? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you haven't, but it would always trip me up. Well, he was saying, first, in his response, they asked about a kingdom. He didn't say, no kingdom for you. He didn't say that. The kingdom is going to occur, we see from his response. And it's under God's authority. It's under God's prophetic plan. But you know what? Some things had to happen first, and that's what he's bringing out. They had to go to Jerusalem. Why? To receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The church was birthed, and they had to, the Holy Spirit had to indwell them. And then they were to be witnesses to the Gentile world, okay? At this time, though, since, and you need to know this, this is big picture stuff, and I'm going to get off this soon, okay? But big picture, when the Jewish religious leadership rejected Jesus, and we see that in Matthew 12, there was a change. In Matthew 13, Jesus then started teaching in parables, and he explained it to the disciples. But it was, there was a reason for the parable, so that there wouldn't be more condemnation coming upon those who did not believe in him, and other things as well. But I got off my flow. but there is a prophetic plan that God has, and that's what we see being disclosed to the disciples, that they would be receiving power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they would be witnesses. God chose, oh, I know what I was going to say. God chose the Jewish people to be his witnesses when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus. No longer is the nation of Israel a redemptive tool for God. They don't, as a whole, the nation of Israel does not embrace Jesus as their Messiah. But was that God's plan? To choose them to be witnesses to the nations? So is God's plan thwarted ever? No. So right now the church is the redemptive tool that God is using. But God's going to pick up with Israel. He is. And there are some believers, some theologians that don't believe that. Okay? But for God to be God, his plan cannot be thwarted. He needs to deliver on his promises. So then, at a point in the future, we'll be caught up. The church will be caught up to be with Jesus. And at that point, God's going to pick up with the Jews as his witnesses. Right? The 144,000 will be sealed. There'll be two witnesses. And we see this through Revelation, which we're going to go through this morning. So maybe that caused some muddying of the waters. I hope not. Maybe it caused some clarity. For now, why don't we stand and we're going to read John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, and then 1 Thessalonians, okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then 1 Corinthians 15, 51-57 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. You may be seated. So, what have we just read in those three passages? What's the focus? And they cross-reference real well with each other, don't they? Okay, and going into the Bible study tool idea, as I said before, the next one to put on your Bible study tool, and I think it's in the handout, don't I have it there? On page one is context, okay? But keep that in mind with the others. We went over the plot, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The overarching theme of the Bible is the glory of God. And then one of the sub-themes is the glory of God and salvation through judgment. And then the underlying principle is God's character, and God's plan will never be thwarted, and context is key. We always, in our Bible study, need to know to whom the book was written. And even in a book, some, like Daniel, God has inspired Daniel to reach out to some Gentiles. So you need to know what point in that book those Gentiles are being spoken to. And also we need to understand the history, the culture, and the time frame of the passage. It's so important. But don't you think these three passages focus on comfort? Didn't they give you an upbeat feel, a positive feel? And it's not judgment that they're talking about. But in the New Testament, and I've listed verses, we're told that in this world you will have tribulation. We're told all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So sufferings aren't something foreign to the believer in Jesus. And Romans, Paul says that tribulation produces perseverance, and nothing will separate us from Christ, not even tribulation or distress or persecution, which is showing us it's a given. We're going to go through these things. We all know that, don't we? No one here has not known suffering or trials or troubles. And James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, okay? Now, tribulation is a Greek word, or it comes from the Greek word philipsis, and it means pressure. And when I say pressure, it's strictly or primarily in terms of a constricting feeling, or something that rubs together, a narrowing place that hems us in, can cause pressure. And it's a crushing beneath a weight. In the ancient world, tribulation was actually a word used for ancient torture, where a victim was laid on his or her back, and a stone was placed upon him, on his chest, and then another stone, and then another stone, until his chest was crushed and he could no longer breathe. But philipsis, the word for tribulation, in general, it would talk about any kind of affliction, testing, or distress that we go through. And if that word is used of the church with the passages, the verses that we just read. So check those out in your scripture, plus the other references I have alongside a little explanation for philipsis. But I really want to talk through you, think with you through this. It's clear. So we agree that it's clear that God has given us, God has allowed us to go through times of trials and troubles, okay, suffering. There is, however, one period of time in Scripture, and we know it lasts for 7 years to be exact, and that's the tribulation, and that's where the distinction needs to be made. So we need to ask questions. We need to observe the text always, and then we need to ask questions. And a question that we need to ask, if we are coming across this for the first time, is what is the tribulation? What is it? It's a specific eschatological, don't you like that word, eschatological, time of trouble. Eschatology is from two Greek words meaning last and study. So eschatology is the study of last times or end times. And the tribulation is a special time of judgment from God that will come upon the entire world. Just note where you have that definition there, for the entire world, put Revelation 3:10. By that, those two words, entire world. But as I have said before, the tribulation is going to be an unparalleled time of judgment. Nothing like it before, nothing like it afterwards, and an unparalleled time in evangelism. And it's going to be culminated, tribulation is going to be culminated by what? The second coming. The personal, physical appearance of Jesus to this earth. And the tribulation has been called the time of Jacob's trouble. I think we said this each week, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's the time of Israel's trouble. It's been called a time of trouble in the book of Daniel for his people. And who are Daniel's people? Jewish people. It's good to observe that. It's good to note that. Not noted in Scripture, but in theological circles, the tribulation has been called the final week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, which is found in Daniel 9:24-27, and that is in your handout. And each week in that prophecy equates to 7 years. The final week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is the tribulation, which will be 7 years. All right. It's also called, the tribulation is also called the hour of trial in Revelation 3:10, that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And on your handout, I'm not going to go through all these bullets, but over all these five bullets, but not so many really, but it says the phrase earth dwellers or inhabitants of the earth is referring to non-believers. And you might say, how do you know that? And that's a good question to ask. So we need to be Bereans and look up those verses, but they're here for you. And it gives you the definition of these earth dwellers who are basically worshiping the beast and receiving the mark of the beast. So that's how we know that they are not believers in Jesus. Okay. So from all that we have said thus far, and I know I ran through it as far as the tribulation is concerned, who will be going through the tribulation? What's that?
Non-believers.
I thought somebody said us. Oh, okay. I mean, you might have, because there are four different, you know, four main views regarding the timing of the rapture, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But yeah, definitely non-believers, but Israel is also specifically noted too, okay? So again, those are observations, and then you have to dig a little bit deeper. And because, you know, we can observe again about the tribulation, this ain't exactly a picnic. For a time to be called a time of trouble, people worshiping something called the beast. Would you want to go to an event like that? Or the hour of trial? So those are things that you could put in your observation column, right? Now, the second question, so that is the tribulation. Second question to ask is, what's the purpose for the tribulation? That has helped me a lot, asking that for my personal study. What is the purpose of the tribulation? Don't we need to know what's going on during that time and why? Okay. So that's a very basic question. And in your bullets, this is page 3 of your handout. It's a time of God's wrath or indignation. And I would say it's his outrage, his righteous outrage. And the vindication of his holiness, his name that has been besmirched, that has been smeared, that has been said in vain, that has been and has had everything thrown at him. His character has been taken down by a godless many in a godless world. The whole world isn't godless, but you know what I'm saying. Thank God for believers. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God that for the remnant, the Jewish believers. And God says in Romans 11:5 that there will always be a remnant of Jewish believers. But it's a time that God's wrath will come against these rebellious people, and he will be vindicated. His name will be cleared. He will be glorified. His wrath is just not going to withstand it any longer, and the tribulation is when we see it spill out. Another purpose of the tribulation is to make an end of wickedness, which follows suit with what I just said. And it's a time when God's going to pour out his judgment on evil and sin in preparation for restoring the world to his original plan, okay? It's time, the tribulation is to bring about a worldwide, I always said revival. Have you heard that? A worldwide revival. I said it up until several months ago in our Sunday school class, and a guy in our Sunday school class said, why do you say revival? And because these people that we see coming to know the Lord in Revelation 7, the multitudes, if they haven't, they have been born again for the first time. It's not a revival. It's an awakening. And I thought, point well taken. So we see an awakening and a huge multitude coming to Jesus. The gospel is going to be preached in all the world. Some have said, and I've heard this a lot over the years, Jesus isn't going to return, and they're talking about the rapture, until the gospel is preached in the whole world. And they're taking it from Matthew 24:14. But Jesus is telling his disciples about the tribulation at that time. And in the tribulation, the gospel is going to be preached by an angel going out to the whole world. It's going to be preached. Isn't that exciting? And then the purging of Israel. The purging of Israel. That's another reason for the tribulation. Daniel 12:5-7, God tells, inspires Daniel to write that the power of the holy people, meaning the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, will be broken. God's going to use the tribulation to prepare Israel for their Messiah, and for the second coming of the Messiah, and for the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a great persecution that comes against the Jewish believers and the tribulation saints in the second half of the tribulation. But that is going to be utilized to bring about their salvation when God pours his spirit out on the third of the Jews that are left after the tribulation. And he's going to purge and cleanse Israel and prepare the way for Jesus' second coming and the setup of the kingdom. In terms of purging Israel, Malachi 3:13, and this is in your handout as well, Malachi is the last prophet that speaks out to the Jewish people in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Old Testament. And he writes in Malachi 3:1-3, that God will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. What a beautiful plan of God, because did the Jewish people sacrifice? Did they offer to God offerings? Yeah, but not in righteousness. And here, after the purging of the nation of Israel through the tribulation, they're going to be able to do this in the millennial kingdom. Kim? The sons, because they were the priests. Yeah, yeah. That was the priestly tribe. So who would be offering the sacrifices? Thank you. Israel is a nation, like I said, they hadn't done this, but they will do so during the millennial kingdom. And something, just a sentence that I put in your handout, but you could put an asterisk by it. The millennial kingdom will be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That's huge. That's huge. I've heard several people say, well, the New Testament does away with the Old Testament. Oh. Believers are not under the authority of the law. We see that in Romans chapter 7 and 8. We know that. We are under the law of Christ. It says that in Galatians 6. Do you know that that is harder? Because it is. And we can only live the Christian life by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But going back to the law of Moses, nobody could keep 613 commandments. That was the whole point of the law. Peggy? How do the people? Okay, good. If there are only non-believers here during the tribulation, Peggy is asking, how do the unsaved then get the message? Because right at the outset, God is going to seal 144,000 Jewish male virgins, 12,000 from every tribe other than Dan. But so they're going to be His servants. It says in Revelation 7, His evangelists. And right after you see God sealing those 144,000 in that chapter, starting in verse 9 in Revelation 7, you see multitudes coming to know the Lord. And that's so exciting. What a blessing from God. It's going to be an exciting time of evangelism. Plus, Peggy, two witnesses are going to come and some say it's Elijah and Moses. Some say it's Zerubbabel, and you know, there are other thoughts. But that's in Revelation 11, and they're going to be witnessing. And then I think it's in Revelation 14 that this angel is proclaiming. I think it's 14, proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. And was it Jody?
So then, when it says 100% of the earth received the mark of the beast, and all will worship him, then
a lot will. A lot will be gone. Yeah, I know. And I know I put that in there. And I am... Oh, what page? That's back, like page 2?
Yeah.
Okay.
But then doesn't the angel come then, afterwards? I mean, doesn't...
Well, the angel comes, that's what I'm saying. I'm thinking it's 14, Revelation 14, 7.
So if they're non-believers... And then afterwards, the 144,000 are sealed, and then the angel is...
Oh, there's continual.
There will be believers at that point.
Right, but the 100%, you know, I got that from, and this is bad, Kathy, this is the second time I said that. I got that from somebody else's notes, and I would put a big question mark there, okay? Oh, no, I don't, no. It's 100% of the earth dwellers. And they're not the only ones that are going to be on the earth. They're the non-believers. So it's 100% of... Right, and those are the earth dwellers. The others would be considered the tribulation saints or the remnant.
It's kind of like calling them people that follow the world.
Calling them, Connie says
it's like people that follow the world and the God of this world.
Yeah.
Earth dwellers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You probably heard some people, and I don't really like this designation, but they're the heaven, well, in a sense, the heavenly people and the earthly people. And Christians, we should have our sights set on heaven, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, so you could look at it that way. Yeah. But, okay.
So then,
sure.
The ones that are left here and everything, the 144, the witness and the angels, are going to have them come to Jesus Christ. Now, after they're believers, what happens to them?
A lot of them die.
Okay.
Yeah, because believers wouldn't take the mark of the beast.
Okay.
All right. That's why you see in Revelation 6. In the fifth seal, that there are those who were slain because of their faith that are crying out.
Okay.
Curiosity, Deborah? Question about the 144,000. It never designates. Are those non-believing Jews at the time of the rapture?
Yeah, it would have to be. Deborah says, are those 144,000 non-believing Jews at the time of the rapture? They were left on earth. And see, this is if you believe in pre-trib.
How did they...
God seals them. God seals them. This is God's choice. And he just seals them. It's his choice. How are we saved? God chooses us. Same thing. Same way. Why did God choose Israel to be the chosen people, to be his instrument through whom he would accomplish things on this world? His sovereign choice. So I would say get the same answer for the 144,000. You know? They were left behind. They didn't go up in the rapture.
It's interesting that they're all virgin males.
Yeah, it says that in Revelation 14. But didn't I say last week that there have been in the organization by the Temple Mount faithful people, they have been making the menorah that's going to go into the third temple, the priestly garments, etc. And I had heard that they were taking some young Jewish boys, operative expression, to a place in the wilderness, to a building that was set up off the ground so it wouldn't touch the ground, because you got to remember, when you look at the Mosaic law, they couldn't come near, the Jews couldn't come near a dead body. So let's just say the building was on the ground and it had been a burial place, then they would be defiled. So they wanted to make sure that that's not the case. So if they are housing more and more Jewish boys, I mean, I don't think 144,000 are in one building, but you know, this is happening. So might they be the 144,000? I don't know. But you know, God created the world out of nothing.
Right.
So
like the fish and the loaves. They could just multiply.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And Sarah's womb was barren. And he gave her conception. Susan?
Well, I'm getting a little confused here. When it says back on page 2, we're talking about when the beast began to interview with all the dwelling on earth will worship them. Well, isn't that because
yeah, that would be my opinion. Yeah, that's my view. Yeah. Okay. Susan says when it says the earth dwellers will worship the beast, isn't that because all the dwellers on earth are going to worship the beast? Isn't that because the believers have been taken away in the rapture already? Yeah. But again, that earth dwellers is specifically a title. And you'll see it repeated as you see those verses. So it's 100% of the earth dwellers who won't be believers.
And the Spirit should be gone by this time too, right? The Holy Spirit,
yes,
that Christ sent.
Yes and no. Yes and no. We're going to look at that next week, okay? Yes and no. All right. Let's go on, okay? The millennial kingdom is going to be fulfilled. The millennial kingdom is going to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Why do I say that? Because this explanation is not in your handout. God promised Abraham land, of a seed, and a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. They don't have all the land now. They're going to get the land. Just jot down Ezekiel 48. They're going to get the land during the millennial kingdom. The seed being the Messiah, it also means the descendants, multitude of descendants, but also it encompasses Jesus as the Messiah sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And the best reference for that is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. And then the blessing, the salvation. At the end of the tribulation, the entire nation of Israel, all that's left, doesn't mean every Jewish person passed, you know, it means any Jewish person that's left at the end of the tribulation, one third of them will be left. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 tells us they'll be saved. They'll be saved. So that will be fulfilled. Those promises will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. All right, I think I'm going to run down, just to show you, look at page 4, just to show you God's, Ezekiel 22, 19 to 21, okay? You see where it is on your handout? Ezekiel 22, yeah, okay, got it. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, and he's talking to the nation of Israel, not purified. Therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury. It's pretty intense talk, isn't it? And I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. This is tough love. This is chastisement. It's discipline. God is looking forward to restoring Israel, to refining them, to purifying them. No more dross, no more dregs. They are going to be purified. But I wanted you to see those verses for the verbiage, the intense verbiage. So now that we know that the tribulation, what it is, and we know that the purpose is for the earth dwellers to be judged and to be given another opportunity. Now, I'm not talking second chances. Don't get me wrong, okay? But how many times does it take a person to hear the gospel?
15.
Thank you, Joyce. 15. Okay, I was thinking 8, but, you know, depends on what book we read. But that, every time that they hear again, that's not a second chance. God is patient. God is long-suffering. So that's what I'm saying. This is God's grace. The tribulation is God's grace. It really is. And you're saying, yeah, tell me another one. Lindell?
You know, I'm kind of trying to sort through what I think you're saying. Is the tribulation mainly focused on Israel? And we're along while they get brought into completion?
Who's the we? Who's the we? Okay, Lindell's asking, is the tribulation mainly for Israel? It's the time of Israel's trouble. It is that.
But, I mean, the rest of the people that are on earth at that time, which aren't Jewish, aren't Israel, they will convert or not during that.
Yeah, it is.
And it's the real focus of the tribulation, that period of time, is really to bring it all together for the Jews.
I can't say.
Is that what I kind of hear? And I didn't want to make a mistake hearing.
It is definitely a purging of Israel. There's no denying it. That's hugely reason, but it's judgment for a rebellious world. But if we didn't have the angel with the gospel, and we didn't have the 144,000. No, it's also for people to come to know Jesus who don't know Jesus. Yeah. What's that?
So will they die and go to heaven then?
Will who die and go to heaven? The people who accept?
Yes.
They will, that's always an interesting question. Will they die and go to heaven? That's almost so easy. They will be with God forever. Okay, Old Testament saints, and I believe people in the tribulation who die will, their bodies will go into the grave, okay? And I'm still wrestling. Their souls will be in not, well.
Aren't they under the throne?
They're under the throne, yeah. But their conscience is, I mean, they are fully conscious.
And they're saying, when are you going to?
Right. But they're not resurrected yet. That's the term I'm looking for. Resurrected. Resurrected means that the body and soul will be united. And those tribulation saints that get saved during the tribulation, they will be resurrected after the tribulation. So they will go into the grave. This is just like Old Testament saints in the Old Testament, where soul and body are in the grave. But there will be a resurrection for them after. Is that clear as mud?
No.
You know, you got to wrap your mind around that, Connie.
It's so weird that we are given like temporary interim bodies. We were created so physical, and we actually see Moses.
Well, we do.
Of transfiguration
with Elijah.
With Elijah. So there's a lot of speculation here. But
yeah, that,
if you look at scripture, I mean, there's some interesting possibilities.
Wouldn't you say that that's white space theology, though? Because I can't think of a verse.
Robes, you know? And I know that a lot of it probably is addressing the covering of, you know, the white robes that are given to the martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
Where they're asking
under the throne, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he says, sleep yet a little longer. But they're very conscious.
But they're alive. I mean, they're fully conscious.
Yes.
Yeah. So just put that thought aside, you know. I mean, all this, because we could go on for 11 weeks on that. That's where
Lazarus
I'm going with that.
Lazarus must have had a tongue. He wanted Lazarus to put water on his tongue.
Yeah.
And that was even before the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. Tell you what, if you want homework, look, I mean, if you're so inclined, see if there are any verses. Not any people who say things about it, but verses that support that. Because we do see Moses, we do see Elijah. Yeah, but Lazarus was raised to live again and then to die. And that's a little different, too.
I'm talking about the poor life.
Oh, you're talking about in Luke 16. Okay.
And the rich man who says, I'm in torment here.
Mm-hmm.
If he can just bring a drop of water
on his tongue.
My tongue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
The indications that
purgatory and...
Well, we don't believe in purgatory. Let's go on. Right?
Sorry,
Fine. No, that's okay. Find the verses. That's all. That's what I'm saying. Find the verses. And, okay. What is the rapture of the church? Okay. Oh, I started saying before, we know what the tribulation is. We know the purpose of the tribulation. And if you believe, here's another find the verses. If you believe that the church is going through the tribulation, just find the verses, all right, to support that. And if some people, and many have said, well, we have to be evangelists. The church is going through the tribulation to be evangelists. And I'm going to say, no, you don't, because we got the 144,000 witnesses, we have the two witnesses, and we have the angel. Which I was still looking for that verse, I seem to remember. I think it's Revelation 14:7. Or it's 14:6. Anita says it's 14:6. Revelation 14:6 for the angel. And so there is going to be a lot of witnessing without the church. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no speculation regarding the timing of the rapture. So let's look at this. What's the rapture of the church? First, we have to say, what's the church? Church is the body of Christ. You know that. And we, as members of the body of Christ, have been placed into the body of Christ because the Holy Spirit has indwelled us permanently. So church came about at Pentecost, right? We all believe that? All right. So I thought I heard a no, but that's okay. No. What's the rapture? On page 4, the supernatural removal of the church out of this world. And it's got to be supernatural, doesn't it? And rapture is not in the scripture. The word rapture is not in scripture. So you might be saying, then why are we even discussing it? Well, the word Trinity isn't in scripture either. But we know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see many references of that. We know that there is a triune God. We have a triune God. But rapture actually comes from the Latin Vulgate translation from the word raptizo, which comes from the Greek word caught up. Didn't we read about being caught up in that 1 Thessalonians passage, which is harpazo? So that's the word you have to remember. Caught up, harpazo. Harpazo means a carrying off by force, a seizing, a snatching out or away. And it's a sudden, irresistible act of carrying off by force. And when will this occur? Okay, going down those four basic theories, not getting into detail. Pre-trib view places the rapture before the seven-year tribulation. Mid-trib view places the rapture near the midpoint, near the three-and-a-half-a-year mark, okay? Rapture 7 years, so around 3.5 years is mid-trib view. The rapture occurs then, those who take that view. Post-trib view places the rapture at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So the church would go through the entire tribulation. Pre-wrath view places the rapture before the great day of wrath, which they place, pre-wrath people would place that almost at the end of the tribulation. So the church would go through most of the tribulation, okay? If you have a view just supported by scripture, now this is rhetorical. How many of you have a view? Just think, ask yourself that. How many of you want to have a view? How many of you don't want to have a view? Okay, I asked that. All right. But what about the second coming of Jesus? Do you understand the second coming of Jesus, the physical second coming of Jesus, and how does that compare to with the rapture? All right. Now, scripture, here's another thing that I've been encountering of late. People saying there is no rapture. There is no rapture. Yeah. This has been going on for years now. I'll hear people say, no rapture. Lifeway, a publishing, Christian publishing company, called a number of pastors. They put in about 1,000. This is what was said in a magazine that I was reading. And of the 1,000 evangelical pastors that were interviewed, 25% believe that the idea of the rapture is not to be taken literally. That's a huge amount. Mm-hmm. So, but I'm going to say scripture doesn't defend the teaching of the rapture. It states it as a fact. And I believe that that's what we read at the outset of this class in those three passages. Yes, Joyce. That's right. It is Protestant. Thank you. Yeah. So thank you, Joyce. That was the explanation description. So yeah, I'll back off and say that was probably not some evangelical pastors. Thank you. Okay. Let's look at John 14, 1-3 again. And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is not described as coming to earth in this passage with his saints to establish the kingdom. Jesus is described as receiving believers, as taking believers to be where he is. And where is he in this passage? In his Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. No judgment is mentioned, so we are not seeing Jesus' physical return to earth in this passage. And you have at the very end, and some of you are looking at it at your handout, the Jewish wedding feast. And that's a good thing to get acquainted with, how a Jewish wedding feast was performed and celebrated at that time. And this will speak volumes. And all I'll do is go through the bullets. The father of the bridegroom. Okay. The father, it's at the end of your handout. The father of the bridegroom being the man who is going to be married. So the father, I want to emphasize that, the bridegroom negotiates a price for the bride. Okay. The bridegroom travels to the bride's house and for the engagement, for the betrothal, for a mutual promise to be exchanged. and the betrothal symbol is a drink from a cup of wine. And from that moment, the bride was declared sanctified or set apart for her intended. The bridegroom would leave the bride's house and return to his father's home, and he would speak these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will come again." So we see two comings of this bridegroom. The bride does not know the exact day or hour the bridegroom is going to return, so she needs to be prepared at all times. Doesn't God tell us as believers to be prepared, to be watchful, waiting? Okay. Bridegroom would add at his father's home, back at the ranch, he would add onto his father's home the bridal chamber. And at the father's command, the bridegroom and the groomsmen, remember John the Baptist, John the Baptizer said he was one of the groomsmen, they would travel to the bride's home. The bridegroom himself didn't know the exact time. And just take note in Matthew 24:36. I had a person who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus and anything much else about Jesus come to the door and say, "Well, Jesus didn't even know when he's coming back." And I said, "I'm so glad that you said that, because that's talking about the Jewish wedding feast." And then I went through the thing and he said goodbye. So, but then the bride, you know, I love this. The bride in the custom would be beckoned from the street. The bridegroom wouldn't go up to the door and knock. There would be a shout and the bride would come out. And then both the bridegroom and the bride went into the bridal chamber in the father's home and consummate the marriage. And when the marriage was consummated, there was a 7-day feast, a marriage celebration, during which time the bride remained hidden in the bridal chamber. And at the end of the 7 days, the bridegroom brought his bride out for all to see. Ponder. Ponder. Huh? Nancy? Okay, Nancy's asking a question.
As men and women readers, we can identify, we being females, as the bride. Is the man also a bride?
Well, he's the bridegroom.
No, I'm saying a husband, and he's reading the same scripture as I'm reading. They're saying that we are the bride.
Two other people are. Oh yes. Of the bride of Christ, yeah. Who composes the bride of Christ? Men and women who are believers in Jesus. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. "Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul says, and we're only going to read through 52. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery." That is so telling. A mystery was something hidden in the past, in past ages, not revealed then, but revealed in the New Testament. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. Paul calls the church a mystery. Ephesians 3:1-6. "The rapture is for the church." So we don't see the rapture in the Old Testament. It wasn't foretold in the Old Testament. Were there foreshadowings of it? Yeah, Enoch was translated. You know, he was taken up. "But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That passage concerns both those who have died and those who are believers and those who are alive. Paul says we. He's talking to the believers at the church in Corinth. Then he says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That speaks of the speed at which believers will be caught up. The trumpet will sound. There'll be an announcement. It will be like an announcement being made. This is the last trump. Okay. This last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 is equated to the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Why am I saying that? Because there is a correlation. Those three passages are all speaking about the rapture. So the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15 has to be seen equating in some way with the trump of God. What I'm getting at is not the trumpet of the angel. So many equate the angel that blows the trumpet in Revelation 11, 15, and it's a trumpet of judgment. That's why many believe that in the mid part of the tribulation, the rapture will happen, because the trumpet will sound. But it's not the trumpet of God that's sounding in the mid part of the tribulation. We're seeing at the rapture, the trumpet of God is being sounded, okay? The last trump, what does that mean? I could go into some rabbinical explanations, but we don't have time. And I think that they fall short. But could it be, I'll ask this question, could it be that this trumpet is heralding the end of the church age? Church age began at Pentecost, right? I believe the church age will end at the rapture. We're going to be taken up, you know, and we will no longer be God's redemptive tool because we're in heaven with him. And God's going to pick up where he left off with Israel on this earth, thus the 144,000, thus the two Jewish witnesses, okay? So our task has already been complete. I'm suggesting that this is the last trump for us as a church, okay? So the dead will be raised and we shall all be changed. Susan and Ruth's table were asking about when glorified, we'll get our glorified bodies. We'll get our glorified bodies at this point. We shall all be changed when we're caught up. That I heard a good sound from this table. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What has been happening here is the believers in Thessalonica had come to believe in and really hope for the reality of Jesus' return, his soon return, his imminent return, and that's what Paul was teaching them, because they had lost loved ones, and they were saying, what happens? Are they not going to get in on the Lord's return? Well, the lost loved ones who died, they're going to be in the midst of Jesus' return, because Paul is so quick to tell them that the dead in Christ will rise first. And in Christ means those who have received, been placed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that has been, in Christ means from Pentecost on, all right? So they will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain. And he says, we who are alive and remain. Paul, I really do believe that Paul thought he was going to get in on the rapture was going to happen then. Because he was teaching the imminency. He was teaching that the rapture, Jesus' return in the air, was upon them. It was in process. It could happen not soon. I don't say Jesus could come soon. And if I say Jesus can come soon, I say bad Kathy. That's the third time I said that today. And I should have said it four times with another thing. But anyway, it's at any moment. Jesus can come at any moment. And we're meeting the Lord in the air in this passage. He's not coming down to the earth. We're not following him on horses. We're meeting him in the air. And then Paul says, comfort one another. Praise God. It is a comfort. So, are we told to look for Christ, or are we told to look for the Antichrist? Christ. Let me just give you some verses, because they're not in your handout. Just a few. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Philippians 3:20, Philippians 4:5, James 5:8, Revelation 22:20. So the only way for the rapture to be truly imminent, if you are realizing that imminency, the imminency of Jesus coming is taught in Scripture, the only way to believe that is if the church will be raptured before the tribulation.
So, Kathy, this might be a really stupid question. If the rapture doesn't happen, I think I'm confused. I thought we were already in heaven, so I guess I'm confused.
Oh, that where are we? Oh, wait a minute.
Where are we?
Like you physically?
She died. Where are we? You're already in heaven, right?
If we die
before the rapture, we are souls. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. First Corinthians.
Our souls are in heaven, but we haven't gotten our new bodies.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. We'll see. It'll take a resurrection. The rapture is a resurrection. And that's when body and soul are united.
I'm trying to figure out where I'll know my dilemma, so.
Well, you know what? When as Connie was mentioning Moses and Elijah before on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they came down and Jesus talked to them, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, knew they were Moses and Elijah. When the witch of Endor called up Samuel from the grave, and then she was shocked that he did appear. You know, Saul knew it was Samuel. So there is a recognition, which goes back to Connie's question about some kind of a body. So, you know, Google. No, I don't want to go Google it. Never mind. Over there, there was a question. Oh, over here, Peggy, and then Jeannie. It'll be their bodies from New Testament saints. Their bodies will rise, and they'll be united with their souls. Okay, Jeannie, and then Lindell.
So here's my question: after the rapture, we will be taken up. I mean, we might be dead, and so we go first. But there will be earth dwellers left. Now, if I were an earth dweller, I would be going, "What the heck?"
Well, I know. Yeah. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think? Do you?
Yeah.
Nan is saying deception. There is such deception in this world. 9/11, no comparison to the rapture. But for 2 weeks, the churches and the synagogues were crowded, and then hasta la vista, baby, you know? And now, with what we're hearing on the news and how Christians are being perceived, you know, there could be little camps. You know, they could tell people, those who are left on earth could say, well, they were hauled off to a little camp.
They could say anything.
They could say anything. Aliens. Yeah. Aliens. Well, aliens. Yeah. They could. You know, years ago, I was talking about the alien tale that would be told. But now I'm thinking about internment camps. You know. So, Lindell, and then Kim.
Okay, so if what she says and what you said, if I die tomorrow, I would go to heaven, but I wouldn't have my resurrected body.
Your soul would go to heaven, your body would be in grave.
When do I get the good new body?
At the rapture. At the rapture. Like when Paul says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because the dead in Christ rise first. Yeah. But I understand what. Yes.
We're not on earth. We're in heaven.
Yes.
Not that we don't have it.
Yes.
That's the time when we get.
That's the first resurrection. Yes. What did I say, Kim?
I just want to know when. I'm waiting.
Well, I think we all might know the condition of the heart, our hearts, huh?
That's the whole point of the process, to protect your heart.
To guard our hearts. Yeah. Right, but Kim is talking about the condition of the human heart. We know that, look at our own lives. We all have a testimony as to when we came to know the Lord. And it might have been that you had opportunities and you said no, and you said no, and you got hardened. Or you could have gotten softened, you know, and each person is different. But it's the Holy Spirit's work. There's no formula. But we know that Satan deceives. And we know that he knows his time. He doesn't know a lot. He doesn't know a lot. But you know when Jesus was in the area of the Gadarenes and demons were telling him, is it now that you've come to judge us? So there's a knowledge. And Jesus threw them into swine, and then the swine went careening into the sea. But and Satan is, there's more spiritual warfare now than I really do believe it. It's intensifying. No, oh my gosh. You know what? Let me, what time is it? Are you okay with asking questions?
Yes.
All right. So are you pointing to Fawn or Connie? Okay. So, okay, you're jumping the gun a little bit. Because now, no, and I understand what you're saying. You want to go to the party. Yeah, when I read those bullets from the Jewish wedding feast, I wasn't expounding much, all right? I wanted you, your mind and your heart to go what we've been talking to, where we've been talking about already. Connie's asking, during the seven-day wedding party, what will be going on Earth? Yeah, the thing that we would jump to is that it's going to be during the seven-year tribulation. We'll be in heaven while there'll be tribulation on Earth for 7 years. And then the bridegroom presenting his bride, that would equate to Revelation 19, where Jesus comes on a horse, a white horse, and we come on horses following him. So that's how I see it. Yeah. So, and there's a marriage in heaven for the bride and the bridegroom. I personally believe, based on Isaiah 25:6, that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place in the millennial kingdom. Mm-hmm. Because I believe that the millennial kingdom begins that way, based on that. Pam?
Is there any indication in Scripture that the rapture happens that we don't know?
Great question. Yeah, and that's in the handout, actually. I think I left that comment, or it's just in my notes. Pam is saying, do we have any indication of the length of time, the time frame between the rapture and the tribulation? I always used to believe, for years and years I believed, when I was a new believer, that the rapture began the tribulation, and it doesn't. It doesn't. What begins the tribulation, and you have to go to Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and that's where we're told the Antichrist will make a covenant, a peace treaty with Israel. It says with the many there, and that peace treaty is what's going to begin the tribulation. So we could be raptured in 5 seconds, in 3 seconds, and the tribulation might not begin till 10 years from that time. We don't know. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us.
But is there any indication that the rapture will happen in 10 seconds?
No, that's true. And it could happen, the rapture could happen 10 seconds before the signing of the treaty. But it's the treaty that we have to focus on that actually begins the tribulation. Jody?
So we may not ever see the Antichrist. We always keep thinking, well, this is the Antichrist coming. We may never see him. We may be raptured up before he ever...
Right. We might never see the end. Does that make you sad? I'm kidding. Okay. Connie? Oh, and then Sharon.
2 Thessalonians says that the man of sin cannot be revealed until the restrainer...
Right.
Is taken out.
Right. And we're going to get into that next week. Okay. So why don't we... And read that. I told you last week to read 2 Thessalonians. Another bad Kathy, because that's not what we're doing today.
My only point is that we've been promised as believers that the Holy Spirit will never leave us.
Right.
Will never leave us. So if the Spirit is taken out, the believers...
Well, the Spirit lives within us. So in essence, it's saying we're gone. We're gone.
And the man of sin can't be... even revealed until we're
right,
gone.
Right. Mm-hmm. But how? Yeah, yeah. But there's always a spirit of Antichrist. Remember, in 1 John, it tells us.
But the revelation of who he is and what he's going to do.
Right. Right. And we'll talk about that next week, because I want to. Okay, Sharon, and then Carol.
When the body of Christ is gone at the rapture, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. Right.
End of the tribulation.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then the millennium starts, so it'll be the people left from the tribulation and the Old Testament saints living through the millennium.
Mm-hmm.
We're in heaven.
the body of Christ is in heaven, or do we come back?
No. We're in the Sharon's question was, where are we going to be at the end? We're in heaven. Okay, so when Jesus sets up his kingdom, and when the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are resurrected after the tribulation, we will all go into the kingdom.
Millennial
earth. The kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom
so
on earth.
Even
yeah.
The body of Christ will be in there too.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:12. Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Karen?
Where does the part where you come down with Jesus on white horses, where does that picture?
That's his second coming. And we talked about this a little bit last week. And I gave you some verses. Now, Revelation 19 says that Jesus is going to come down on a white horse, and his saints, the armies, are going to be coming back with him. That's Revelation, Carol, 19:19, okay? But in that coming back, Jesus' garments are already bloodied. Okay. So I was saying last week there seems to be a progression of Jesus' return at the second coming, all right? And I'm going to give you the verses again. We'll go through this, I know, again. But I really want to get to another chart that you have in your handout that you could read yourself. But I just want to highlight some things. Jesus is coming on a white cloud, and he has a sickle in his hand. And this is judgment. White cloud. I went over the he does come on a white horse, Anita, but first he comes on a white cloud, and it's Daniel 7:13, and he has a sickle in his hand, and we're bouncing off Revelation 14:14. And he trods the winepress. Then in Isaiah 63:1-6, we talked about this the last 2 weeks, we see Jesus coming from Basra, from Petra, remember? And he's got bloodied garments, all right? Then in Revelation 19:11, I said 19:19, Carol, but that's part of it. It starts in Revelation 19:11. Heaven opens, and Jesus comes down on a white horse wearing many crowns. And the armies in heaven follow him. We follow him to earth. And we do not have weapons, and we do not have bloodied garments. Okay. Then in Zechariah 14:4, Jesus' feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. And the mountain it cleaves in two. And there's a great valley. And I won't go into the rest of it, but just know that I think that's the final aspect. I just gave you what I think is the progression. You need to go through it, okay? So let me just, because it's 11:15, and do you know where your children are? Remember that? That commercial? Okay. Let's go to... So what I'm getting at, too, the second coming of Jesus has two stages. I want to make this clear. It has the stage of the rapture, where we meet the Lord in the air. And then there is the stage of Jesus' physical second coming to earth for judgment. So that needs to be distinguished. So therefore, his second coming, his physical second coming to earth, is not imminent. Because we have the whole plan for us in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen in the first 1260 days and the second. I mean, there's a time frame that's laid out for us. So, on your handout, pages 6-8, there's a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. Because, while I said before, some believers don't believe even in a rapture, and some believers say the rapture and the second coming are the same thing. I don't know how they get that. Because look at what's laid out. The rapture, and this is easy. We've said all this already. Christ comes for his own in the air. Second coming, Christ comes with his own to the earth. Christians in the rapture are taken to the Father's house. In this physical second coming, resurrected saints remain on earth. Like Sharon, to your point, for the millennial kingdom. and those references are there. The church at the rapture will be in heaven, and then at the physical second coming, Christ sets up his kingdom on earth, and we'll rule and reign with Christ, 2 Timothy 2:12. The rapture will occur at any moment. The physical second coming can't occur until the end of the seven-year tribulation. So there are no signs for the rapture. There are numerous signs for the physical second coming. The rapture affects believers only. Oh, my gosh, second coming, all humanity is affected at Jesus' physical second coming. So there's joy at the rapture, comfort one another. At the physical second coming, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, people will be saying, rocks fall on me, you know. And it's a time of mourning and judgment. Rapture occurs before the day of wrath because we are not appointed. The church is not appointed for wrath. Does that mean we won't suffer? No, we are going to suffer. We talked about that already. Physical second coming occurs after the tribulation. At the rapture, believers receive glorified bodies, and no one is said to receive a glorified body at the second coming of Jesus. We'll talk more about that next week. At the rapture, all believers will be removed from the earth. The second coming, all non-believers will be removed from the earth. All right? You know when you read about, as in the days of Noah, you know, some were taken away. And we always think, I always thought, you know, one will be in the field and the other will be taken away. Oh, that's the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's the physical second coming. And the ones who are going to be taken away are the non-believers. Okay? Did you ever see the movie, what was it called? Even before Left Behind. It was, I can't even remember. It wasn't the Gospel Blimp. That was another classic. But I wish we'd all been ready, something like that. And actually in that song, I wish we'd all been ready, I think that they talk about one being in the field and the other taken away. And that is from Matthew 24:25. And that's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the physical second coming. Okay. I said that already. There's no mention of Satan at the rapture. And Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, Jesus' physical second coming. The judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture. And there's no mention of the judgment seat of Christ at his physical second coming. There is the marriage ceremony of the Lamb in heaven at the rapture or after the rapture. And in the physical second coming, his bride, we're already married to Jesus. We descend with him to earth. At the rapture, only believers will see him. And at the physical second coming, all eyes will see him. Every eye shall see him. The whole world will see him. The rapture occurs sometime before the tribulation. The physical second coming occurs prior to the millennial kingdom. So, to wrap it up, we have already seen Jesus in his glory, haven't we, in the book of Revelation. We've already discussed the letters to the seven churches, so we've looked at the church age. Now, we've been brought to the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5, and the churches receive their rewards. We see the 24 elders with the crowns on their head, and then they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. We've seen Jesus take the scroll from God the Father, and we see him about to break open the seals, which will begin the tribulation from heaven's perspective as he breaks the seals and unleashes God's judgment on the earth. So where is the church at this point? In Revelation 5, in heaven. Where does the tribulation take place? On earth. Ponder. That's the word I'm going to leave with you. Ponder. There's a lot to ponder. So if you have time for table time, great. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.